wait for that to happen. When we began the year, we, as you recall, we chose a theme to start, and I'm apologize, I'm still waiting for the share screen, but we chose a theme to start the year. And if you recall, Fred gave a message on Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25. And the key phrase there, I'll just read it. Just consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. Then we had our brother Joel do a message, again in Hebrews, or at least the first portion was in Hebrews, where, let me just grab my, there we go. Can everybody see that? Where he grabbed a portion beginning in Hebrews and then continued with a message about unity. Had another message. I'm kind of, let's see, can everybody see my screen?
Yes.
Okay, great. Oh boy, just a second here. And then we had another message again from Fred talking about love, a great message on love. And today I wanted to talk about a portion from Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 4. And I've entitled it Endurance to Run the Christian Race. And this is a very practical portion of the book of Hebrews, and I thought it would be very beneficial for us this morning. Let's take a look at the verses here, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 4. On your screen, you'll see that verse 1 comes up, and it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Verse 4, "For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." You know, when you're reading the book of Hebrews, at least for me, sometimes you can get involved with the various ideas that are presented there with the testimonies and the discussion. And you can kind of forget that the theme of the book is the high priesthood of Jesus. And some of us came from a background that involved priests, and you look to priests and temples and rituals to provide a right relationship with God. But the writer of Hebrews wants to make this abundantly clear that the basis of our right relationship with God is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the book focuses on the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. In the beginning of the book, it demonstrates that Jesus is superior to anything in the Jewish mind that would be held up to a very high standard, whether it's the prophets, whether it was angels, Moses, what have you. And then in the middle of the book, he talks about why Christ is qualified to be that high priest. But in the last part of the book, he talks about Jesus Christ as the high priest, those great resources, the high priesthood of Christ providing us these great resources for us to live the Christian life. And so beginning in verse 1, the writer says, as we go back here to verse 1, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The book of Hebrews was written to a group of people tempted to return to what they thought was the purity of Judaism, the reception of the law with all of its rituals, the temple, the cleansing of sin through offerings. And the Hebrews identified with Jesus found themselves experiencing pressure and ever-increasing temptation and ever-increasing persecution. And they were tempted to abandon Jesus. And the writer encouraged the believers in Jesus to endure. John Duckhorn spoke about the persecution and the potential for wavering that it could occur in the mind the Jewish believer, last time that he spoke. And so the writer encourages the believers in Jesus to endure, to persevere in suffering, to stand against temptation. For those who find themselves tempted to abandon the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel and the grace of Jesus, they needed to understand that there is no other way to salvation, and that the godly life in Christ includes perseverance and faithfulness and discipline. And so the writer of Hebrews likens the Christian life to a spiritual race. Let's take a look at a couple of additional things here. This is a picture of a runner. Take a close look at her as we continue on in the sermon here. The Christian race is not optional. It's not an optional thing for the believer. The scriptures say, the portion that we read, it says the race is set before us. The day a person becomes a Christian, he or she is not placed at the finish line, but on the starting blocks. God has appointed us to run, and we must run. So as we begin Hebrews chapter 12, we have the dramatic picture of an amphitheater. Here are a couple of runners taken from a Greek urn and an amphitheater in Pompeii. This is built about 100 BC. And if you remember from Greek races, long distance races usually began in the amphitheater, surrounded by a cloud of spectators, and they might go off on a very, very long race and then come back into the amphitheater toward the end of the race and receive a prize. Paul, it talks about in the New Testament how we are to run the Christian life and to run according to the rules. And with these races here, if someone violated the rules, they would not receive the prize. And these were grueling endurance races. This is where the modern day 26.2 mile marathon comes from, these long distance races. There were races, there were messengers that ran long distances. And in order to do that, there were certain things that needed to be done. So the readers of the epistle are the runners on the track. This is the metaphor that the writer is using. And the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, or the Hall of Fame of Faith, as it's referred to, are the spectators. They are so great a cloud of witnesses in this race here. The faithfulness of believing men and women of the past should be an encouragement to us today. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 is like a coach who gives advice to a cross-country team. The coach gives three guidelines for the race. Keep your weight down, keep your limbs free, and keep your eyes up. Let's look at this first piece of advice. Keep your weight down. We are to lay aside every weight. And the second piece of advice, keep your limbs free, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, we're to free ourselves from that. And let's look back at the runner here. You can see that the clothing that she's wearing is very tight. It doesn't allow for air to kind of accumulate. There's nothing loose or baggy. And you can see that she's in tremendous shape here. Obviously, she's a runner that has trained for these long distance races here. So we are to keep, again, our weight down, limbs free. And then finally, keep your eyes up. The writer here in chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, our great example in the race. And so we have a role model in this Christian race, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We suffer, but our suffering cannot even for a moment's notice be compared to the sufferings of Jesus. We are in a race, and our finish line is heaven. We are in a race for abundant life. We are in a race now, and we are in a race that sometimes involves pain and suffering. And we are in a race that will ultimately lead to glory. Our starting line is Jesus. And so the writer paints a picture, and he takes the reader and places him in a stadium surrounded by the cheers of the witnesses to the life of faith in verse 1. But he's quick to remind us that there is a struggle, and he asks us to abandon everything that would hinder or limit us in running the race. And so he provides a strategy in verses 2 and 3. We want to win, and our incentive is to win because we are in Christ. Our incentive is Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we look away from all things that might fill our hearts with discouragement or depression, distraction, or things that might defeat us. And we look to Jesus, and then we resist sin. And then he tells us again, we're in that spiritual race here. Let's take a look again here. Now, that race requires something. He opens the chapter here with the word therefore, this obvious connector to what he said before. And he's summing up all that he has said previously in the book. He gives us several exhortations, right? In Hebrews 2:1, he says to pay much closer attention to what we've heard. In Hebrews 3:1, he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus. And we're exhorted to hold fast in chapter 3. This means that we hold on with all of our might. We squeeze tight, and then we grip those things given to us in Christ Jesus. We're exhorted to hear the Lord speaking to us through the scriptures in chapter 3, to hear his voice, chapter 4, and to notice, keep our notice on this, that to hear him is listening with a view toward obeying him. And that's what we have in our Christian life, where we're to take heed to watch our hearts so that these hearts of ours won't harden, won't resist the Holy Spirit, to cultivate holiness. We're exhorted to let the word make our heart flexible, pliable, we're exhorted to hold fast without wavering. And we're exhorted to provoke ourselves to love, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. But why are we told all of these things? The reason why is that we have a short memory. We have a short memory, and it can result in some really long-term losses. So he tells us we're not to throw away our confidence in Christ Jesus. You know, if you look at the Old Testament, there are just numerous examples of things that the Lord had the Israelites do to remember important events. We think of, for instance, the crossing of the Jordan, and they're told to pile these stones in the middle of the Jordan, and then stones on the other side of the Jordan River. We looked at, Jeff Takis did Genesis 28, and we looked at Jacob, and how he had this magnificent experience of seeing this ladder connecting the earth into heaven. And after that incredible experience, he sets up a stone and he pours oil on it, and he wants to remember that event. We think about the phylacteries that the religious leaders put, one on their shoulder and one on their hand, to remember, to be filled with these verses to remember. All of the Old Testament, the rituals and all of the things related to the temple, whether it was the showbread or the priest himself wearing the jewels, 12 jewels, all of this was to remember, to demonstrate that the Lord was remembering and being faithful, and we are to remember the things that he said. But we have a short memory. And so we continue here, and we're looking with a couple more exhortations here. We have an anchor in the storm in Jesus Christ, and we're told not to drift away. We are to believe, and we're to lay aside, chapter 12, verse 1. And so we are to lay aside every encumbrance and those heavy objects that weigh us down. And so he says, let us run with patience so that we can be rewarded with endurance. So it says that since we are surrounded with such a cloud of witnesses, we are told to lay aside every weight. And these weights or heavy burdens are the very things that can hinder us in this race. And so it prompts the question, what's slowing you down? What's breaking your stride? What's slowing you down? What's keeping you from moving forward? What is it that keeps you from running the race with endurance and encouragement? Chapter 12, verse 1, the last part of the verse says, the sin which so easily ensnares us. This is a phrase that appears only one time in the New Testament. It's the sin that readily encircles us. They're besetting sins, sins that we hold on to. They're entangling. There's a persistence in how these sins cling to us. And so the writer of Hebrews says this, we say this here. What is it that keeps you from running the race with encouragement and endurance? Now, we like endurance. Here is, you can see on the screen here, one of the greatest endurance runners in the world is Dean Karnazes. I mentioned him once in another sermon. If you ever get a chance, a good read is the book that he wrote. It's called Ultra Marathon Man. And this is a guy that has a particular ability to run long distances. This is the guy that started running marathons, 26.2 miles, and it wasn't enough for him. And so he graduated to running 50 miles, then 75 miles, then 100 miles. And finally, in the book, it describes the ultra marathon, which is running more than 300 miles. And during this first 300 plus race, Dean is running along and he's going uphills and downhills, crossing streams, running while he's completely wet and in through all of these adverse conditions. And when the race is over, he's in his tent. Maybe I told this story before, and he takes off his shoe and then his sock, and he finds out that his big toenail has come off. That's endurance. This is the guy that has perfected the art of eating a pizza while running, drinking coffee, eating a pizza. He orders a pizza, tells the guy, I'm going to meet you at County A and Road C. The guy shows up, there's nobody there, and here comes Dean running along, pays for the pizza, grabs the box and runs along, rolling up each slice as he's going along. This is a man who has his family ride along in a trailer, and that trailer is stocked with Ensure, if you know what that is, that high concentrated liquid drink that is given to usually elderly folks that have dietary issues. He just throws can after can, just to try to keep that energy level high. And he's perfected the art of going to the bathroom while he's running. This is one thing I've never been able to figure out, but apparently he's done that. In this particular case, one of the achievements he had was that he ran around the San Francisco Bay Area, running for 80 hours, 3.5 days without stopping. And apparently he can do that because his body doesn't build up lactic acid. This is an incredible feat. And now he wants to run 500 miles at one time. He also perfected the art of running a 26.2 mile marathon 50 days in a row in 50 different states. That's endurance. Here's another example of endurance. This is Magnus Carlsen. He's the reigning chess champion. Maybe you know that. Chess prodigy. One of the traits that he has, besides having an IQ of 190, is that he is able to concentrate for 4 or 5 hours at a time with this steely gaze at his opponent. And he simply puts up so many threats for his opponent that he just overwhelms the opponent and he wins. And he continues to win. He wins at traditional chess, speed chess, every chess possible competition, he's winning, and he's always winning, scoring the highest point total of any chess champion in history. And it's interesting that I watched an interview one time with him. And by the way, if you're interested in it, there's a great Netflix film, 1 hour long, on Magnus Carlsen, where they trace his rise from being a child prodigy to his first world champion win. Very nice movie. But he gave an interview and he said, you know, when he was getting better and better at chess, he had to lay aside two things. One was that politeness that's kind of engendered in the Norwegian, he's Norwegian, this Norwegian culture. And he had to get over that and go for the kill. And the second thing he had to overcome was the tendency to get involved with the process of chess. And he said, at one point, I had lost track of the fact that you're supposed to checkmate your opponent. That's the whole purpose of the game, to checkmate. Another feat of endurance could be the Medal of Honor winners. And there was one in Wisconsin. I remember these are tremendously moving stories of soldiers that showed a degree of courage that is just above and beyond anything demanded of the normal soldier. And there's a Medal of Honor winner in Wisconsin who was a machine gunner on a helicopter, and he was shot down in Vietnam. And when he came to, he came out of unconsciousness, he realized that his hand was blown off. And so he stuck it in the mud to stop it from bleeding, and he fired his machine gun for 18 hours in and out of consciousness until he was rescued. So that's endurance. But the kind of endurance that we're to have in the Christian life can be best exemplified by Hebrews chapter 11, where we look at the Hall of Fame of Faith and we look at the individuals that are featured there. Jesus is the greatest example of endurance, but if we look at some of these individuals, we see that they went through a lot and that their faith was developed over time and they endured. And he tells us again, let us run with endurance. Jesus endured the cross. He endured hostility. So verse one is endurance. Verse two, endurance. Verse three, endurance. We are told in verse 7, chapter 12, to endure chastening. And the reason why this recurring word, endurance, appears is because we want to be, we are addressing, or the writer is addressing folks who want to give up. They were saying, I want to give up and I want to let go. I want to go back to the comfort of Jewish rituals. This Christian life is too hard. If we look at the word endurance, the definition is to bear under pressure. The Greek word is hupomone, to bear under pressure. And as one teacher, Gino Geraci in Colorado, I thought he made a great analogy. The word sounds like the Italian ice cream spumoni. So maybe that'll help you remember it. Hupomone, spumoni. Maybe we'll serve that between the breaks. Maybe we'll be discussing that later on, but it's helpful. And that word again means to bear under pressure. And that's what these believers should be doing. They are to keep on keeping on. And the metaphor of the race seems to include this idea that they're getting ready to run a race that involves a very long distance. The cloud of witnesses are those faithful that have already run the race. They believed the promises. They endured. They can testify what God said was true. They're the faithful heroes of the past, and they serve as inspiration to us, and the world was not worthy of them. Think of what they endured by faith for the sake of following God. These heroes of faith, which jump off of the pages of Scripture, the Lord remembers their testimony as if they obeyed perfectly as he looks back on their life. Did they fall from time to time? Yes. Did they fall all of the time and forever? No. Never for long did they fall. Certainly not for forever. For a season, yes. But it was not sin as a lifestyle, not as a way of life. There was pain, yes, suffering, yes, temptation, yes, failure, yes, but they endured in faith. These Christians were going through a time of testing, what is noted in Hebrews 10, verse 32. They were tempted to give up, but they have not yet been called to die for Christ. That's what we see in verse 4. There's pain, there's suffering, there's difficulty. And so the writer is going to give them three encouragements in chapter 12 that are going to keep them going and growing. The first example is Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 4, the example of Jesus. Another example that he gives them is the assurance of God's love, verses 5 through 13. We're not going to cover that today. And the show later on, the third encouragement is the show of the power of God's grace, verse 14 through the end of the chapter, which we won't go into today. But all of these things, these explosive truths are put there for us to consider and to help us run this race. And so the writer says we have a spiritual model. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 once again. We are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So the writer sees Jesus as the author of faith. Jesus, of course, created Christianity. And Jesus, the author of faith, is worthy of imitation and inspiration. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So when he says, looking unto Jesus, he's saying that Jesus is the supreme example of what it means to run the race. He's talked about Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and certainly their lives involved trials, some of their own making. And the examples told in Hebrews 11 were powerful, moving, and at times toward the end, very violent. But now when he comes to chapter 12, we ask ourselves, is there a better example than Jesus himself? And the answer is no. He is the supreme example, the example above any other example. And the phrase looking unto Jesus means several things. The first part of it means physically fixing your eyeballs on him. But it also has a meaning of mental capacity. Fix your mind on Jesus. And why are we asked to do that? Because Jesus has run this race already. He knows exactly how to run this race. He's the author of the race. He's perfected and completed the race. He's already shown perfect obedience to the Father. He's the one who was perfectly dependent on the Father. He's shown perfect righteousness toward the Father. Everything we need to do, he has already done. And it says, who for the joy that was set before him. We consider how he acted. Consider what he did, what he does. Jesus is the finisher. Here, the Greek word, I'm told, I don't know Greek very well, but when I looked it up, I've been told that it means the ultimate end. Verse 2, we look to Jesus, but in order to do that, we have to look away from everything else. Everything that is encouraging our eyes or our minds to stray from the goal of winning the race. We have to run the race. We have to live the life. So we look to Jesus and not to ourselves or to the world. When a runner runs, he or she is envisioning the finish line, the end. You know, I remember there was a runner by the name of Michael Johnson. Maybe you remember him. I think he was in the 92 Olympics. But he was a tremendous runner, and he had a running style that was unusual. And occasionally you see this running style. Instead of running forward like runners do, and he was a sprinter. I think he ran the 220 and I think a leg of the 440. But instead of running forward, as he started out running forward, but then as he got into the groove, he would lean back so that it was almost looking like he was relaxed while he was running. And in this, in looking at his preparation, he made the point that when he was running a race, his eyes were glued to the finish line, and that even looking at his opponents, like looking to the left or to the right, could be the difference in a hundredth of a second between winning the race and losing the race. Some of these sprinters are unbelievably good. And so he dominated in his particular race. I think there were two races that he won the gold in. But the point was, he fixed his eyes on that finish line and never took them off. And that's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. And so our eyes are fixed on him. This is the only way to deal with the sinful world. There are so many things that invite us, invite our attention to go elsewhere. I remember Dave Crowdis, doing a message, a tremendous message. And he said back in the 50s, a missionary took him aside, you know, was giving him advice about becoming a missionary. And he said, avoid those gadgets. And what he meant was these little things that in and of themselves may be okay. They could be used for productive things, but they can just steal so much time that can be used in the Christian life. And I'm not coming down on anybody that uses a personal, I have a smartphone and couple of computers and such. But the point was just a very good exhortation to be aware of it. And of course, we're dealing with the Internet of Things, right? The Internet of Things, everything you want, anything you, it's like a giant open book, like the life is a giant open book test. So we're not to just to look away, but to look at him. We're to look at what motivated Jesus. It says, for the joy set before him in verse 2. The motivation was us. The motivation was the glorious day of redemption. When we are exalted with Christ, when every saint in every dispensation is united together. He saw you, he saw me. We were his finish line. Jesus suffered in order to obtain a future reward. We are his reward and he is ours. And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging you, motivating you, helping you put your current circumstance in light of the future. And he says this, Jesus is our perfect model. Why did he do it? For you. Where is he now? It says at the right hand of the throne of God. Who is our model? Again, it's Jesus. Wow, this is incredible. Jesus is also the supreme example of discipline. Adam was given one rule and he broke it. Jesus had to keep 613 rules of the law. Technically, he had to keep the rules that applied to him because some of the rules apply to what happens when you sin. And of course, he never sinned. But he was the perfect man. He lived under the law and he kept it perfectly. The only man who has ever done that. Jesus ran the race. He obeyed all of these rules. Jesus despised the shame in order to finish. Jesus voluntarily obeyed. He is the supreme example of receiving the reward of faith. Verse 3 says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Here the Greek word for hostility is to speak against or to speak in opposition. We think of the book of Jude, verse 11. It means rebellion. We are to carefully examine the life of Jesus, including his sufferings. We are to consider his sufferings as compared to ours. Jesus is the supreme example of suffering. You can say you were born in poverty or you lacked a parent, or you could say you were mistreated or pushed around or misunderstood. You can say you grew up in a town that was on par with Nazareth where Jesus grew up. You could say you were hated or your family thought you were nuts or even beat up. The writer is saying that we can do this comparison, but we will always conclude that we're in pretty good shape in light of what Jesus suffered. We're in pretty good shape when we think of how Jesus was crushed. We think about that in the Lord's Supper, how he laid down his life voluntarily in the process of suffering, tasting death for everyone. This is sometimes difficult to even understand. And he says this because he wants us not to become weary or to lose heart. The description here is of a runner who has to run, run, run. But that runner has hit the wall, that phrase in that is used with long distance runners where they have given everything they've got. And their energy level comes to the point where they effectively become incontinent. I know it's not a great image, but they can't even hold things in, but they keep going because that's what happens in the runner's mind. They have to keep going, though their strength is almost depleted. And so the writer says, lest you become weary and discouraged. And we can get this way. Our eyes can come off of Jesus. What can make us discouraged? What would make you want to give up? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul reminds us that he was suffering, but that suffering served two purposes. The suffering was for Christ, he was given a commission, and for the benefit of the church. And he suffered. Jesus said that the point at which in Acts 9, where he was saved, it says later, I will show him all of the things that he will suffer on behalf of the commission that I've given him. And boy, did he suffer. The reminder is of what and why it's important. Paul says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Paul is writing at the end of his life. His death is certain. And he says, I'll do it. I'll do it to encourage you, to remind you, to set an example, to run. We don't have to love the hardships, but we can be glad to endure it because it's producing something. And in our society, endurance is kind of a lost virtue. In our culture, we're taught to kind of give up, just find a way out. I remember the statement is true, and I'm not trying to bash anybody, but I remember President Trump saying something once, and he just said a truism. He said someone accused him of having gone bankrupt in several of his businesses, and he said, well, these bankruptcy laws are designed for that purpose. And he was right. It's available, it's legal. But in a sense, it's kind of, and I'm not talking about him anymore, I'm just saying that it's kind of almost built in that there is a way to get out. In marriages, there's a way to get out. But the Bible says to go forward and endure. We're given a special incentive. And he says this in verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And so it's the besetting sin that you hold on to that can discourage you. You can't get victory over it. It's also the most difficult sin of all that he's talking about in this book, and that is the temptation to just give up, to walk away, to turn your back on Jesus, to turn your back on the gospel. And he says again, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. This is Jesus at his temptation, at Gethsemane, at the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Christians lay aside privileges and conveniences to get something not temporary but eternal. The Bible says to resist the devil, and we resist by memorizing the Bible and living it out, and at times failing, but getting up and continuing. Allowing Jesus to do the work of intercession, allowing the Holy Spirit, his ministry, to work in our lives. So don't give up. Don't quit. That's what he's saying. And so verse 4 speaks of running the race. And we can just sum it all up now by saying that verse 1 gives us the inspiration for the race and the discipline of the race. Verse 2 gives us the example of Jesus. Verse 3, we keep our eyes and minds on Jesus. In verse 4, we resist temptation and we run. Jesus is the starting line. Jesus is the finishing line. So you ask, what applications can we pull out of this? This is from verse 5, and this is a verse we haven't gone through here, but the writer of Hebrews says this, the scriptures speak to you as believers. The verb here translated to speak means to discuss or conduct a conversation. As we intelligently read the scriptures, they speak to us and reason with us. I took this from Dave McLeod's study on Hebrews, and he told me, we had him over at the home one time, and he said, well, you know, that's just a basic primer. But time and time again, I find that he is extremely organized and simple in his phraseology, and it just is something I go back to time and time again. He's just quite good at expressing these thoughts, and many others are too. There's no question. And then also this application too. Here's another one. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The issue is not just sins. We're not just to lay aside sin, but every weight that gets in your way. And the question really is, does it help me run when considering something in our lives? Does it get me closer to him? Does it get in my way when I'm trying to become more patient, more pure, more self-controlled, more holy, more like the fruit of the Spirit is laid out for us in scriptures? Will it help me win the race of faith? That's the question. I apply it to myself, examine myself in light of the scriptures, certainly trying to deal with attitudes or things from my past. John's been very honest about that in his own life. We're always dealing with things, and the scriptures can lay these things open and bare. John, probably one of the most honest men I know in the pulpit, who has mentioned this point, and I think it's very informative, that we are dealing with the living word, as it says in Hebrews 4, and it's examining us in a way that only it can examine us. So be encouraged, and I hope this message was encouraging, because we are always wanting to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thanks much for your attention. I think we have a closing hymn. I hope.